We think it's important that you know what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church. So we begin each message with the affirmation of faith that is in the bulletin each week. There are some 20 plus scriptures that we use as affirmations of our faith. This one from 1 Corinthians in the 8th chapter, the 6th verse. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Today's reading from God's Word is from Matthew in the 13th chapter. We're going to look at several parables of Jesus. So we look at the first 9 verses and then verses 24 through 35. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Continuing in verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. May the Lord indeed add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Daleville Christian Church wants you to be connected. We want you connected to Jesus Christ, and a part of that connection is being connected to Jesus' church. Worship is a connection. It's a personal connection to the Lord. It's a personal connection to the body of Christ, which is the church, and it's a connection to the body to the Lord, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. Church is a connection to the teaching of the Bible. Church is a connection to the teaching of the church, which is the Bible, used in worship. And the worship is also a part of that teaching, since the services are an expression of what it is we believe. I want to take a minute to review the present situation of the American church, just as I did last Sunday from a sermon by Reverend William Einwechter. From its earliest days and throughout its history, the church has faced a hostile world. You know, we know that in ancient times, Roman emperors and governors and Roman citizens have sought to destroy the Christian faith. There are those people and forces in the world today intent on the church's destruction. Today we can acknowledge that the church is confronted with enemies on every side. The persecution of believers is severe in many nations. The persecution of the church, the persecution of the followers of Jesus Christ is real today. And Sunday, this Sunday, is the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. Here in the United States, the church is no longer a respected part of society. The church is not a dominant factor in society. In fact, there are those at work to make sure that the Church of Jesus Christ does not have a say and does not have a voice in this country. Instead, the church and its teaching is scorned, the church is opposed, the church is protested. The teachings of the church are made fun of. Evil appears to be on the rise, and a pagan worldview has captured the minds of many. Darkness has gripped many nations of the world, and not just a darkness of mind, but a darkness of heart. Today, in some places in the world, Christians are marked for destruction. Salvation is seen in the government, or a certain form of government. Salvation is never spoken of in terms of the power of Christ's atoning blood. Even where the gospel is claimed, it is proclaimed without a call to repentance and the offer of a changed life, a new life, in the lordship and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Simply put, friends, there are more people in this country than ever before in its history, and there are fewer Christians in this country than ever before in its history. We are not even replacing ourselves. We are not maintaining. The church in the United States is declining. Given this sorry state of affairs, there seems to be little room for optimism for the followers of Jesus Christ. We are in an area of decline. Decline in population. Decline in jobs. Decline in standard of living. But that is not today's message. It is the present situation. But we do have hope. What we noted last Sunday for these two Sundays of commemorating all the saints is this. 1 Corinthians says that Jesus Christ has given us the victory. He's given us the victory. Not just you. Us. His followers. His faithful followers. We even used this section of Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians as one of our statements of faith. Paul concludes this section of his letter with a thanksgiving for what has already been received, the victory. The victory is ours right now through Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory does not come to us when we die. Victory is ours right now. This is made clear in many other places in God's Word. We cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. We have been established, anointed, and God set his seal of ownership on us. That's from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. That we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ is from Romans chapter 8. We are confident, it says in Philippians, confident that God's work in us will be completed. And 1 John says we are born of God and the evil one cannot touch us. I'll quote it directly, the one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Friends, we may celebrate that the saints who have gone before us have received their prize for completing their race, but we are the saints still alive, and the victory Christ has won is ours today. We are established. We are anointed. We have the seal of ownership. We are adopted. And I would point out that there is no place in Scripture that speaks of anyone ever being unadopted. The victory Christ gives is ours already. Victory of the new life over the old life. Victory of the new wine over the old wine. Victory that the harvest is in the field. We're not seeds. We're not flowers waiting. The harvest is in the field. We're awaiting the harvester to bring his harvest in. But the fruit is in the field now. Let's for a moment consider as our exhibit A, proof of what I am saying, the Church of the Apostles in Colossae. First of all, there is no evidence in the Bible that the Apostle Paul ever went to Colossae. Although it was on the main highway, like Daleville is on Interstate 69, by the time of Jesus and Paul, surrounding communities had become more important, and Colossae was eclipsed. Colossae stood in the shadow of more important towns. Although it was on a major trade route, one source says that the north-south main road was moved further west. That made the neighboring towns more favorable as markets. The Apostle Paul had actually been to Antioch and Ephesus, which were hundreds of miles from these towns in the interior of Asia Minor. Paul must have gone cross-country from Antioch to Ephesus, but there is no mention of his appearance in either Colossae, Laodicea, or Hierapolis. So Colossae had no brush with the great apostle, no celebrity sightings in Colossae. We know very little about Colossae. There exists no firsthand information about the founding of the church in Colossae. One scholar has called Colossae the most unimportant town to which the apostle ever wrote a letter. So if the town was small and unimportant, we can be sure there was no megachurch in Colossae. The letter particularly mentions a church meeting in the house of a person, a woman named Nympha. So Colossae, small town, village, and a small church, and yet they receive a letter from the apostle. And the letter addressed to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Clearly, the letter is not addressed to dead people. So the saints are alive and well, living and faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Two words the apostle uses over and over for this out-of-the-way small church, two words, faithful and fruitful. We don't think anything of that. We think the apostle said that about all his churches. Except that Paul did not. Only one other congregation does Paul call faithful, the Ephesians. But Paul used another word to talk about the faithful in Colossae, fruitful. What our pew Bibles translate as bearing fruit. And there in Colossians, the first chapter, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. The gospel's bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, the apostle says, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. Where else does Paul call a congregation fruitful? Nowhere. Who else? What other church is called fruitful? No other church. It is the Colossians he calls fruitful. The little church in the little town in the middle of nowhere. Jesus has given them the victory. Jesus has given you the victory. Now we know that Jesus taught in parables. Jesus used many farming parables. In today's parables, we read of seed that produced a crop as much as 100-fold of what was planted. We read that there was a harvest even when there were weeds. We read that the tiny mustard seed grows to a shrub to provide a home for the birds. We read that one part of yeast will make a whole loaf of bread. Jesus' parables remind us the bearing of fruit is not limited to the size of the plant. The bearing of fruit is not limited to the size of the plant. The seed produces out of proportion to what was planted. The small seed grows out of proportion in size to the small seed. When Jesus talks about fruitfulness, Jesus talks about the connection of the branches to himself. Those who remain in Jesus will be fruitful. Those who remain in Jesus will be fruitful. Now, this means many things, but one thing is certain. Let's not take this statement too personally. It does not mean that you yourself will be successful. That isn't what it means to bear fruit. Bearing fruit for the kingdom and bearing fruit for Jesus are far different than any worldly success, even church success. Just for example, being connected to Jesus and abiding in Jesus does not mean that we would have had 300 children at the fall festival rather than the 175 children that we had. We are not less faithful because there were only 175 children present. I would even suggest we have not yet seen the fruit of the fall festival. The seeds we planted were in the fun we had with the presence of Jesus and the Bible verses we shared. If we hope to be fruitful, we want to see people pray more, turn to Jesus more, come to Jesus, and believe in Jesus. Shall I say that again? To be fruitful, we want to see people pray more, turn to Jesus more, come to Jesus, and believe in Jesus. I did not add to that people come to Daleville Christian Church. That would be great. But people coming to Daleville Christian Church is not proof of our faithfulness. And it isn't proof of God's faithfulness. Make no mistake, I want more people to come to Daleville Christian Church. But having said that, I would hasten to add that the only way to ever hope of having people come to Daleville Christian Church is if we talk more about Jesus. We will only have more people at Daleville Christian Church when we invite more people to turn to Jesus and to turn to Jesus more. You know, people generally do not want to become like us. Very few people hope to be like other groups of people. They want to be themselves. We want them to be themselves in Christ. We want them to be the people Jesus wants them to be. We believe they need to be connected to Jesus' people, but most importantly, they need to be connected to Jesus. All of Jesus' parables here in Matthew chapter 13 talk about growth. Some of these parables also occur in other gospel books, but all of Jesus' stories talk about growth. It's the growth of God's word or the growth of the kingdom. All of Jesus' parables here in Matthew chapter 13 talk about growth, and the growth always happens unless some outside force keeps the seeds from growing. Even the weeds will grow. What that means is this: the gospel and any church tied to the gospel will not fail in its mission. The victory is ours in Christ. Now, I'm not able to keep up with people who have moved away from Daleville Christian Church, but I have wondered if they carry some seed from this place. Have they carried it to Colorado and Florida? Have they carried it to California and North Carolina and South Carolina and Tennessee and Kentucky? Is the seed of the gospel planted here still growing in those places? The key to faithfulness to Jesus Christ, connection to Jesus. A final footnote on the little town of Colossae. I mentioned that Paul may have gone near Colossae, but we have no evidence that he was ever in Colossae. Colossae lost the race for economic importance by the time of Jesus and Paul. Sometime later, it is believed that Colossae was destroyed in an earthquake. One of Colossae's more important neighbors rebuilt after the earthquake. We have no record of Colossae being rebuilt. If you go to see Colossae today, you will need a guide to tell you where it was located. There is nothing there. The site of the town has never been excavated. It has not even received enough respect for archaeologists to turn the first shovel to find Colossae. However, we do have the letter sent to the church in Colossae. We have the apostles' own evidence that the Colossians were a faithful band of Jesus' followers. They were faithful, they were fruitful, they were victorious, they will be remembered forever. Last week we looked at a passage from the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 17, 14, where we read of the final battle with evil, and it says there, "The Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers." With Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Friends, the victory is ours now. No one here has to wait for the book of Revelation to be fulfilled. What we read in the book of Revelation is a confirmation of what we already know to be true, that Christ has already won the victory, and someday you and I will see it because we will stand with Jesus Christ himself victorious. And we will see what we now know, that Christ has already won the victory, and someday we will see it because we'll stand with Jesus himself victorious. Jesus has given us the victory. Amen.